Well, good morning, Grace Point. It's good to see all of you here today. Good to see those of you who are online. As you've seen from the video, many of you have seen that video many times. Some of you may have only seen it a couple times, but we are in the middle of a series called Identity. And what we're talking about is for those who have chosen to follow Christ, something different, something has changed about you. God says a number of things about those who are Christians. And so we've been talking about, in this series, well, what is a Christian? Who are you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ? And so we have been taking some time really in the book of Romans, and we're in the book of Romans chapter 8. If you have a Bible, if you have a Bible at home, I welcome you to open it up. We're going to spend some time in Romans 8 today. We're going to go through a large section. And actually, I've taught through this section 2 weeks ago. But there's so much in this section that is directed towards prayer. I was encouraged. I've got a book here. This is by Tim Keller, simply called Prayer. fabulous book. And I was encouraged. I listened to a message that he did, and he went through this passage, this same section. And he was just pulling out all the different things that were about prayer. And I thought, well, rather than just find out all the little details, let's just do an overview of that. But anyway, that's what we're going to do today. So if this is your first time here or first time back in a long time, I just want to say welcome. I'm glad that you're here. I hope that what we say today makes sense to you for wherever you are on your spiritual journey. And I hope that we can help you take whatever that next step is. So before I get started, I'll just tell you a little bit about my night last night. This will give you a little clue about maybe it won't give you a clue about my message, but you ever have one of those nights, those dreams? Do you have like a bad dream that like you have and it's like, oh no, this is like, I'm not talking about like monster types of dreams or like, you know, gargoyles or Tyrannosaurus Rexes or things like that. I'm talking about the really scary ones. It's like the ones where you're standing up before, like if you hate to be in front of people, that you're standing in front of people, but like you're naked and you're supposed to talk to them, those kind of dreams. Anybody afraid of those types of things? Just a few of you. Okay, so could you come up front? And no, just kidding. So last night, that's the kind of bad dream that I have. The kind of bad dream that I have is that I'm going to be up here. I'm supposed to be teaching. I'm supposed to be preaching. And in my dream, it's like I haven't prepared. I have nothing to say or something like that. So in my dream last night, it's like I was in a preaching class at a seminary. And I had today's sermon all ready to go. And my professor was one of my favorite pastors that I like to listen to. His name is Joe Foch, and he's actually down in Philadelphia, church down there called Calvary Chapel. But he's my professor. We're talking, and I'm getting ready to go, and I can't get the PowerPoint to work, and I can't get anything to work, and it's just taken a long time. And after a while, everything's going wrong, and he just comes up and says, well, the time has come so much, and so your session is almost done, so I'm sorry, but you're going to have to receive an F for the day, and maybe later on in the class, you get to preach again. And so I come to you today. This is my F sermon that I'm about to give you. This is what I was trying to do in my dream, and I couldn't do it. But this is what we're talking about. Romans 8 is kind of answering a question, and here's the question. How is it that a Christian, or how can a Christian face all the difficulties, all the sufferings, all the temptations of life, how can you face it with an overwhelming confidence and a deep assurance that all the struggle that you go through, that it is worthwhile? How are you able to go through it? Because God says over and over again that you can, and that He will lead you through it, and that it is worthwhile. And Romans 8 gives us kind of a picture of reality around us, the reason the way things are the way that they are. But the question is, how do you deal with it? But not only how do you deal with it, but how do you grow through it? It's one thing to deal with it. It's another thing to grow through it. And one of the answers that we receive is through prayer. And Romans 8 is just stuffed with information about prayer. And the reason why Paul waits till now to talk about prayer is because communication with God, communion with God, it all depends on your union with Christ. It all depends on your identity, that you're identified with Christ. And that's what we've been talking about in this series. So I want to read through a large section. We're just going to read through the Word of God, and then I want to talk with you about it. But this is in Romans 8 and verse 14, and I'm going to go all the way to verses 27, I believe. So this is where Paul says, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now remember that. We're going to come back to this a number of times. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, stop right here real quick. Paul, when he says, "I consider," this Greek word is sort of a word that can mean to calculate. I've kind of figured it out. And this is what Paul's calculation is about those who are followers of Christ and who are going through suffering, and how we deal with it. And what he says is that what you're going through today in this age, that you can't even really compare it with the glory that is to come. And so you have to contrast what's happening today with what is yet to come. And that's what he says. That's how you can calculate it. But in verse 19, he continues on, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So this is the Word of God. And while this passage talks a lot about sufferings, difficulties, it's just stuffed with information about prayer, because prayer is something, it's a device. There's a word for it. But it changes us. It's something that changes us. And so today I want to highlight four things in this passage that I just read. I want to highlight four things that teach us to pray, and they enable us to pray through our weakness, through our sufferings. And so this is the list, the four things that we're going to look at. I'm going to have them on every slide. So sometimes I know I go kind of quick and you're writing down fast, trying to figure out what it is. But it's going to be on every slide here. But the very first thing that enables us and teaches us how to pray is actually your birth. It goes back to that verse that I read earlier on in verse 15, where it talks about how we can cry out, Abba, Father. It's our adoption, that every follower of Jesus Christ has been adopted. The very first mention of prayer is in verse 15. It says, "In the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father." And I've mentioned it before in previous messages, but the word Abba is not a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word. It's an Aramaic word. And I think I previously said something that was incorrect. I think I said a good translation of that into English would be the word Daddy. But actually, that's not exactly correct. Perhaps the best translation into English would be Dada. Dada. Now where does this come from? Well, it comes from a child learning to talk. It comes from a toddler. And you guys all have like names like this in your family, right? You've got Nana, Oma, Meepa, Boopa, Poopoo. I mean, well, I don't know what the names are, but you've got names like that. But they're all very easy to say. They're simple. They're kind of simplistic, right? But this is the word of an infant. It's not the word of an 8-year-old. It's not what an 8-year-old really says. It's one of the very first words that a baby, a toddler will say, calling out to mama or papa, whatever it is. So why does Paul deliberately take us back to refer to such kind of a childish and early form of speech that we speak? And the reason why is because an 8-year-old can be calculating. If you have an 8-year-old, I don't know if there's anyone here who's 8, but you know how it is. An 8-year-old can be like, I want to get that, so I'm going to be cute, and I'm going to go sit on daddy's lap, and I'm going to try to do whatever I can and say, oh, hi, daddy, be cute, can I have some of this ice cream? And that's how they're doing it, right? And you don't think of it like they're trying to be calculating, but they do. But see, infants don't do that. They can't do that. They just want, what do infants want? They want dada. They want to be held. They want to hold. They just want to grab hold. They want to be up and see the world as dada sees the world. And so they're up. That's one of the next words. Up, right? And here you go and you hold. And they just want to see. They want to be with mama and be held and be close. And that's really all they want. And so this is kind of Paul's point in this, but the moment a person becomes a Christian, something new happens. The Holy Spirit enters your life. There's a desire for God Himself that you didn't have before. That you want Him, you want a relationship with God just for the relationship. You just want the nearness. And then you're given with a very, very simple way you can talk to God. You can pray. Now, people in every religion pray, right? But without the Holy Spirit, prayer becomes mechanical. It becomes consumer driven. So that's the reason why people go to prayer. So somebody's in trouble, and so therefore they pray. But when the trouble is gone, they forget about praying. There's no compulsion to do that. Why? Because everything's going okay. The desire isn't there. There's no longing in the relationship itself. Just to be near Him. You just turn open to prayer, and that's okay, that's the way that I can get some of the things that I want or that what I need. And see, this is one of the founding principles within Christianity, is that if you do not have the Spirit of God within you, you're not a Christian. Without the Spirit, you cannot be a Christian. God has to do something that is just the most radical thing ever imagined. He has to enter into your life. That's just radical that He would enter into somebody's life. It takes us back to the words that Jesus said in John chapter 3. He's talking to like the most religious guy, the best of the teachers. His name was Nicodemus. And He keeps telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. He says, you must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit. Now, not a trick question. What do you call somebody who has just been born? And they're usually about like that big. What do you call them? A baby, an infant, a newborn. The earliest language that we have. And some of you have little kids at this time right now, and it's kind of fun, is doggy, kitty, horsey. And so you're driving in your car or whatever you're doing, you're walking along, and here is the kid, and they look and they say, horsey! And you're like, wow, right? No, you're not like that. You've seen the horse. But they are excited. It is just incredible. It's a language of wonder. They see the look. Kitty! And you know what they want. They want to go just grab it because it's so fuzzy. And you're like, don't. It's dangerous. It'll kill you. Stay away from the kitty. See, without the Holy Spirit, we don't have that kind of wonder. One of the things that the Spirit of God does is enlighten us to the phenomenal spiritual life that we have in Christ. He tells us of who we are and what we have. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking to them and he tells his disciples, he says, "Don't be like the hypocrites who pray to be seen. But go into your closet and pray, and while you're in private, God sees you. And He'll openly, He'll help you, but you go into your closet, you pray quietly, or you pray alone, but don't be like the hypocrites who pray openly to be seen." Now, how does Jesus define a hypocrite there? Well, He defines it as somebody without a private prayer life. Someone who prays to be seen so that people will see them. In other words, not someone who prays primarily because they just want to be near God. There's a different reason. So my question to us today is, do you have that kind of language of wonder and simplicity where you turn to God just for Himself? That's why He says, "Abba, Dada, Mama." You cry just for Himself. Not because you're seeking after something, and I'm not trying to say it's wrong to have a list. Because we all have lists of things that we know that we need, people that we're praying for, things that we're dealing with. But do you have this kind of language where you come to Him not because you're seeking after something, but you're seeking after Him? And I'm not saying that the moment after a person becomes a Christian that automatically they have like this regular and consistent prayer life, because that's just not the way that it happens. It takes time. There has to be time of regular just practice and growth. It's kind of like a child. The child, first they can say, you know, "Abba" or "Dada" or "Mama" or "Up." And eventually it gets to other words of wonder and doggy and all of that. And they rely on their parents. And that's the way that it is with prayer. It takes time. I think of my life, I've been a Christian for quite a long time. But as I look back to my previous times of prayer from when I'm in my 20s and my 30s and my 40s, it has consistently changed. And it got less and less about all the things that I want and more about who God is. You know, it's funny. Paul uses the same phrasing that he used to the Romans. He wrote to the Galatians, the church in Galatia. Listen to what he says in Galatians 4:4. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God sent His Spirit, sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" There it is. And then he says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. And formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature that are not God." So what he's saying is, because we are sons, through the adoption of Jesus Christ, because of His redemption, God sent His Spirit into our hearts. God sends the Spirit of Christ into us, which is why we can cry and why we do cry out, "Abba, Father." But then look at verse 8. Later, he calls this experience something. You know what he calls it? He calls it knowing God. That's what he calls it. We know Him. Now, let me just explain. So initially, when we pray to God so that we can get things. So when things are going smoothly, we don't feel the need. It doesn't really occur to us to pray because we have everything that we need, right? And at this point, we know that God is there, but we tend to think that He is a means for us to get all the things that we want that are going to make us happy. That's what God's there for. We're going to pray to Him so that He can make us happy. But when we already have everything, well, then, you know. And see, here's the thing. But for most of us, He hasn't yet become our happiness. He's just been a means to get things that we think are going to make us happy. So we pray to get things. not to know him better. But see, once you realize who you are, if you're a follower of Christ, once you realize who you are in Christ, you've discovered all the things that were tainted before. You kind of had this self-salvation where you're trying to kind of procure for yourself. But eventually you turn from that and you repent and you say, I'm turning to Jesus. And I'm asking Jesus into my life. And it's at that point in time we begin to realize his astonishing sacrifice of everything that he accomplished. And it's only then that our prayer changes. And we begin to pray to know him. And our heart's been fundamentally changed, structurally, fundamentally. And our heart's cry is to Abba, Abba Father. That's what we do. So that's the very first thing that teaches us to pray and enables us to pray is just the fact that we have been adopted, that we call out to him as Abba. The second thing I want to look at is our experiences. Our experiences, the experiences that you and I both have, they teach us how to pray. They enable us to pray even in the middle of hard times. So think about what does prayer function as? And many people will say, and they will think that prayer is a tool to help you get the kind of life that you want. It's sort of a consumer tool. And then many people think that, well, now that I'm a Christian, bad things, like really bad things, will never happen to me. And if I pray, then what happens is I will get the things that I want. I know I'm breaking it down to like the most basic level, but I think it's true. But in the text of verse 15, what it says is that we cry, Abba, Father. This word cry actually is used most of the time for a person who is in distress. You cry out because you're in trouble. So it's used. There's the story that the time when Peter is in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus is walking on water. And everybody sees him. They're in the boat and they see him and he's walking on and it's a storm. And it's not just like this, oh, the wind is blowing and there's lightning. I mean, the waves are going. And Peter has the audacity to say, Lord, if it really is you, call me out of the boat and let me walk on the water. And Jesus says, come on. And Peter's like, all right. And he hops out and he starts walking over. And before he knows it, these waves are coming. And he says, oh, no, that was dumb. That's what he starts thinking. The waves are coming. And he starts to sink. And you know what he says? Oh, isn't that interesting? I'm sinking. I'm about to die. No, what does he do? It says he cries out, Lord, save me. That's the word. He cries out. See, when we cry out, we can cry out because of the things that we're going through. Why do we cry out in prayer? Well, because Paul gives us just a realistic understanding of life. Three times he mentions the term groaning. Listen to this in verse 21. He says, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God, because we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Okay, so why does this happen? Well, we're subject to decay. Where do we live? Well, we live within the bondage of corruption. This is just a nickname of Binghamton. Bondage of corruption. I mean, it's a nickname for our world around us. This is where we live. Everything in the world is falling apart. And see, not only is creation groaning, waiting for our future redemption. But listen to this, verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. All right, so let me just talk to you and tell you something scandalous about Christianity. When disease hits our city, or let's just say when disease hits the world, the Christians die as well as the non-Christians. When a flood comes into a city and a flood comes and destroys homes, the Christians' homes are destroyed right alongside of the non-Christians' homes. Same thing when there's a hurricane, when there's a tornado, all of that. See, it's not like the Passover. In a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. And some oftentimes we look back to the Passover, all of that time back with Moses. And he tells the Hebrew people, he says, listen, God is going to send his 10th plague. And this is what he wants you to do. He wants you to take a lamb and you're going to love it. Hold it for 3 days. And on the third day, you're going to have to sacrifice it to the Lord. You're going to take the blood and you're going to put it on the top of the door and the sides of the doors. And anybody who is inside the building, when God sends his wrath to kill the firstborn, you will be protected. And he will not touch you as long as you're in that. There's nothing in the New Testament that tells us that Christians will have an easier life than anyone else. That they're going to be protected from all the things that normally hit everybody in life. Three different times he says there is groaning. The creation is groaning first. And then it says that Christians groan. And then it says when we don't know how to pray as we should, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans. And so this is what we tend to think as Christians most of the time. So we know we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world and there is sin and there's trouble and there's abuse. There is confusion. There's failure, immorality, and all sorts of bad things. Just list them all out. And then we think, okay, now the Spirit comes into my life as a Christian. And what is the purpose of the Spirit coming into my life? And I think, well, now that the Spirit is in my life, I will just experience strength. But that's not what the text says here. Let's take a look at it. Verse 26, it actually assumes a life of continual weakness. It doesn't say he's going to save us from our weakness. It says he's going to save us through it. He becomes our strength. It's not that all of a sudden, you know, the gamma radiation comes on you and you turn into the Incredible Hulk and you can do this now. It's not that at all. It's that he does it. Listen, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helps. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. He says, oh, I've got this problem, this weakness. And God says, I'm going to leave it there. And then he realizes, oh, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. That he becomes my strength. That when I am weak, then he is the one that's strong. And I lean on him. Because he's the strong one, not me. So let's ask a question. Well, what does it mean to be weak? Because it talks about our weaknesses. Could weakness be like just a fairly continual sense of spiritual failure? You feel like, oh, I'm just not doing it. I'm failing. Or could weakness be repeatedly you fall into sin and you think, why do I do that? And then you find that you repeated it. You did it again. And that your mind is continually, you know, oh, I wish I could stop thinking that, but I continually do. And why do I feel that way? And I continually go into that. Could weakness be that repeatedly falling into sin? And certainly I think that living in this fallen world, it weakness refers to groaning. The groaning that we have, it's the disappointments in life. You thought things were supposed to go this way. At work, everything was supposed to be, and it never did. And you thought the relationship, you thought your marriage, you thought your children were supposed to be a certain way. And you're disappointed because it's not the way that you thought it was supposed to be. And then there's confusion. And you're confused and you're like, why? I don't understand. Why am I put in this situation? Or why did this happen to this person? And so we think about all of those kinds of things. And of course, there's death and there's grief. All of those things are weaknesses. And the weakness keeps going on. It doesn't stop. But we're told that if you're a Christian, the Spirit gets us to cry out, Abba, Father. that we cry out. This means that you're going to groan. Some of you are younger and you've had a pretty sweet life so far. Nice life hasn't hit you yet, but you should know you will groan because that's just what happens. It's not a matter of if you will groan. It's a matter of when you will groan. But it's also a matter of how will you groan? That's really the question. How will you groan? Everybody's going to experience loss and pain, but how will you respond? And if you're a follower of Christ, what it says is that we get to cry out, Abba, Father. And when we do, here's the promise. We grow. We grow. We change. The Spirit makes intercession for us, and His ultimate goal is conformity to Jesus, that we would end up looking like Jesus. We would be like Jesus. So I guess that's strength in there, isn't it? It's different. So if while in weakness and suffering, you reach out to the Father like an adopted child, then you'll grow. You'll grow, you'll deepen in your wisdom. But if you don't reach out to Abba Father, what will happen is that you will wither. See, we're all going to suffer, we're all going to groan. But if you experience it, or when you experience it, are you going to grow under it or are you going to wither under it? That's really the question. There's a Norwegian author, his name is Ole Halsby. And in his book on prayer, he stated this. I thought this was really interesting. As far as I can see, prayer has been ordained only for the helpless. Prayer and helplessness are inseparable. Only he who is helpless can truly pray. Wow. See, what he's saying here is that prayer is not a consumer tool. It's a refiner's fire. See, prayer can make you grow to be great, but probably not the kind of greatness that the world thinks about. The Holy Spirit will grow you through prayer, and you will be interconnected and you'll be interwoven in relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you'll see all that Christ has bestowed upon you, all the things that He has done in you. And that's just going to be totally amazing encouragement. That is going to be what is great in your life. And you may not be healed. And you may not have your outward problem resolved. And you may not have your family issues go back in line the way that you think. But you will be changed. You know, many of you in here have had kids. I had the opportunity to see each one of my four kids being born. Now, that doesn't happen for every father. Happens for every mother. But not every father. And I was able to hear my kids' first words. And it sounded something like this. Wah! Right? Now, it doesn't sound like much, but I know what it meant. What it meant is, what's going on? I was warm, and now I'm cold. Who is this holding me by my leg upside down? This is not comfortable. I do not like this. Why am I being spanked? This is all cold and uncomfortable. What are you doing with that needle? Why are you going to use that? See, from the baby's perspective, everything is going wrong and they are completely helpless. But in reality, everything is happening for the child. Every person in that room is there for the baby's well-being. But the baby only knows, I'm cold, I've been smacked, there's blood and guts everywhere, everything is going wrong. And yet in the room, the reality is everything is happening for the child. Every medical personnel is there for the child, working for the child, making them sick. But the child just feels like I'm being handled roughly and harshly and poked, and I've got gunk put in my eyes, and I'm cold. And see, this is a picture of the Christian life. Paul's taking us back there. When the Spirit comes into your life, you are born again, born spiritually. And then there are pictures of birth throughout this passage. Abba, Father, the language of a child, the language of an infant, really, of a baby. Verse 22 says that the creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth. until now. And what he's saying is the groaning is all with purpose. And when you come to the Father through Jesus the Son in prayer, what that means is in your weakness you will grow. That's what he promises us. That's the second thing that he promises us. The third thing that we learn is this, is that our position in Christ teaches us how to pray. Our position in Christ actually enables you to pray. Something that you've got to remember whenever you pray. You remember how Jesus taught his disciples how to pray? What were the first two words he says, when you pray, say these words. What were the first two words? Do you remember? Our Father. Why did he want them to say that? He wanted them to approach God understanding what their position was as sons. And it's not that you can't start your prayers by saying, Lord, or by saying, oh, God, or by saying anything else. It's not, you can do that. But the emphasis is knowing the stance that you are praying from. Sonship, adoption, child of God. And unless you understand that as a Christian, you're not going to be able to pray in a way that grows you when you go through those times of weakness and suffering and distress. Because when Paul prays and he says, I want you to pray to Abba Father, in order to do that, you have to assume something. You have to assume you are his heir. And every other religion says, God is so great, how dare you assume that you're already his child? What have you done to earn that? Every other religion says, how dare you do that? And I guess I would say this. I think that most of you that are here today, most of us would say, we would understand that Jesus deserved to call God Father. I think we all probably agree that he deserved that. If you look at his life and you see the things he said and everything he taught, you say, oh yeah, he deserves to call God Father. That's for sure. But can you understand the radical claim that Paul makes by saying that every Christian has the right to also call God Abba Father because of who they are in Christ? That is just a totally radical claim. If you are a Christian, God treats you as if you were everything that Jesus was. If you're a Christian, God honors you as if you have done everything that Jesus has done. That's the basis of prayer. If you're a Christian, it means that you're not trying and hoping, oh, that someday maybe God will bless you and someday God will hear you. What it means is that you're an heir. You're a part of the family. God treats you. He honors you. He loves you. He dotes on you as if you had done everything that Jesus Christ has done. And we think only Jesus has the right to call God Father. And yet Paul says, the minute you become a Christian, you have that same right. Because of who Christ is, and he is in you, and you are in Christ. And now you can pray that to our Father. Tim Keller, in this book, Prayer, he points out that no one today thinks of drawing near God as being traumatic and lethal. But the truth is, if you really are going to draw near God, who you are as a sinner, that it should be traumatic, that it should just scramble your brains coming close to him. And lethal because of his justice and his holiness, his righteousness and your sinfulness. That you could come into his presence, you would just be an explosion that would go to the far ends of the universe because of who you are, that it is deadly and traumatic and lethal. And yet, Moses went to God and Moses asked God and he says, will you show me your glory? And do you remember what God says? He says, no, I can't. I refuse to show you my glory because if I do, it'll kill you. You will implode and explode at the same time. Your mind would not be able to handle my glory. But he says, but I will do this. And he takes Moses and he puts him in the cleft of the rock. And then he says, I'm just going to show you my back, or in some Hebrew, like the skirts of my glory. You'll get to see a little bit, but he takes his hand and he covers Moses, and then he reveals his glory to Moses, and so that he wouldn't die, that he could see his holiness without dying. And so what you see is that Moses is protected from God by God. And that's the gospel. Being protected from God in His wrath by God Himself. This is how in Christ we see God's glory. Because of Christ, our sins are covered. He's taken them away from us. So that changes things. So when you pray, instead of thinking about what you should pray or what you need to pray or what you should pray for, you should start by reflecting on whom you are approaching. And also, how is it that you have a right to approach? So when you've got that list of those things that you know you want to pray for, stop and say, OK, well, who really am I approaching? I'm approaching God, but He's also my Heavenly Father. How is He my Heavenly Father? And that forces you to look at Jesus Christ and all that Jesus has done for you. And that forces you to look at the fact that the Spirit of Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you. And that you have been adopted. And see, this is the gospel. This is totally different than religion. Religion says you've got to earn it. You've got to see what you can do so you can take God, put Him in your back pocket so that He's going to owe you whatever that is. Well, I did this and therefore you owe me, God. But the gospel says that when I trust Christ and I receive Him into my life and I ask to be accepted through what Jesus has done, at that moment, I receive the Spirit of sonship. And you know, intimacy in prayer, it really only comes when you understand your position in Christ. When you really are praying and it's not just you, did you feel like, you know, you're praying and your prayers are kind of hitting the ceiling? You know, that kind of feeling? And when that happens, often it's because you're not reflecting on, you don't understand your position, your standing in Christ. That despite of all everything that you've done and all that you are, yet He loves you and He's made you a son. And He's given you that spirit of adoption. Now some of you at this point, you're saying, hold on, I've got an objection here. You mean to be telling me, Kyle, that God will accept a Christian even when they are sinning? Yes. Yes, He does. So I'm a father, and some of you, your fathers, your parents, your mothers and fathers. When my children are doing well, when they're doing their chores, when they're getting along, when things are going well, I love them. I feel like their father. All is well in the universe. But when they are displeasing me, when they are disobeying, when they are not getting along, they're doing things that frustrate. You know what happens? I feel even more like a father at that time. You never feel as much relation as you do when they are disobeying you. Some of you dads, you could say, uh-huh, that's true. I see those heads nodding, right? Some of you moms, you know that that's true. See, here's the issue. If they were my employees, they would have been fired a long time ago. But because they're my children, they don't fall out of the family. And when you come to God in prayer, knowing your position, what it does is it creates a deepness and an intimacy. You have this language of intimacy. But see, here's the problem. When you don't know your position in Christ, when you don't know who you are, you don't feel like you really have been adopted. You don't understand these things. You don't know He's your Father. What that means is that when you're feeling weak, when you've been struggling with sin, when you've been struggling with all of the other things are not going well, you know what happens when you're struggling with sin like that? You don't want to go to Him in prayer. You don't feel safe. You don't feel like you can. You don't want to come because you don't feel like you're welcome in His presence. But here's the thing with what Jesus Christ has done is He is enabled. He has welcomed you. But see, if you're living that way and you don't understand, you're not going to go for Him before Him at all because you don't feel like you deserve to go before Him. So you've blown it. Let's say you aren't coming to church. Of course, all of you are. Some of you aren't. are you not praying? Or you know, you're acting in certain ways like a non-Christian, but what you're doing is you're forgetting the whole basis of your relationship. But if you understand that He's your Father, your weaknesses, you know what they do? They draw you near to Him. Your weaknesses, it's like the little child on the ground and you're crying out, Abba, Abba, and you just like, pick me up. I just want to be near you. And that's the way that you approach Him. You have to remember your position in Christ when you come to Him in prayer. See, that teaches us to pray, and that's the means that influences us to pray. Well, the fourth point I wanted to look at today is that our community or our fellowship in Christ teaches us to pray, and it enables us to pray. You know, if you go back to verse 15, it says that we cry, Abba, Father. It says, we. In the Lord's Prayer, it starts off, I want you to say, our Father. And if you keep on going in the Lord's Prayer, I mean, first of all, you think, well, why does it say our Father, not my Father? And then you think, you know, why doesn't it give us this day our daily bread? Why not just say, give me this day my daily bread? Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Why didn't Paul say, I cry, Abba, Father, or you cry, Abba, Father? And instead he says, we. And the reason why is because prayer is not just something that you do alone. It's meant to be communal. It's meant to be corporate. It's meant to be shared. That we're meant to do it together. C.S. Lewis, he argues that it takes a community of people to get to know an individual person. So I know my wife and my family, my kids fairly well. I know some of you as friends, I know you fairly well. But when it comes to my wife or it comes to my family, there are shades of color that I don't get to see in them unless there are other people around. And when there's a group of others around, all of a sudden I see different shades of color in them and how they act and how they respond. It's like it gets drawn out by them. And I look at my wife and I'm like, and she says, what are you smiling at? I'm like, I'm just nothing. But I'm seeing new shades of who she is that I don't get to see when it's just me by myself. If it takes a community of people to get to know an individual person, how much more necessary is it to get to know Jesus alongside other people? That you get with them, you talk about Jesus, you pray, and you get to know Him. See, and until you have people, until you have another person that you can pray our Father with, you're not going to be able to individually say my Father very well. Because you need others to pray with as well. And unless you have the relationships that are intimate enough where friends will hear you groan in prayer. There are times when I pray with others, other men, men and women, sometimes in a small group setting, sometimes just a group of men praying, and you hear them groaning. And they are opening themselves up. And at that point in the group, we all groan together in prayer. And we get to know each other better. But what we're really doing is we're drawing near to our Heavenly Father. And we're calling out to Him. See, unless you have friends who can hear you groan in prayer, hear you cry out, Abba, Father, you won't be able to deepen in your own prayer life. You need to be able to pray with others. You're not going to understand your own identity in Christ unless you can also do that with others. You've got to have personal prayer. And you have to have communal prayer. You need that kind of accountability. You need that kind of vulnerability with somebody. And if you want to see God more clearly, and you want to know Him more completely, you've got to pray with other people. This is a valuable gift. Prayer is such a valuable gift. And actually, it has come to us at a great cost. You know, it's interesting that in Jesus, every time that he prays and he cries out, Father. He cries out to his Heavenly Father every time except for one. There's one time when Jesus prays to God and he doesn't call him Father. And the only time that that happens is when he is on the cross, when he cries out and he prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken. Why have you abandoned me? Why have you forgotten me? See, Jesus lost his relationship with the Father on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God as Father. Jesus is forgotten so that we would be remembered forever. Jesus bore all of our punishment that our sins deserve. That's the cost of prayer, and it was paid for by Jesus on the cross. He paid an infinite price to open the access doors, to make it so that you and I would be able to say just the simplest of words. Abba, Father. You know, your relationship to your earthly father, I don't know what it was like. It may have been hard. It may have been really good for some of you. For some of you, perhaps it was non-existent, that you may never have even known your father. But if you are a Christian, your brother Jesus opened the way for you to turn to your perfect and heavenly loving Father who has given you his Spirit, who has promised to uphold you in weakness. And so when you are weak, you have this gift of prayer. And God himself is both the giver and the source and the object of that gift. Would you close with me in prayer today? Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we long for that language of wonder. The small child who cries out, horsey, kitty, is just thrilled with it. Lord, I pray that you would continually bring us closer to that kind of wonder as we cry out to you, Abba, Father. Thank you for the position that we can approach you as children of God, knowing that in our weakness, that it's not just that you make us strong or that you give us strength, but you are our strength. And you're the one that intercedes for us. And thank you, Lord, that we don't want to approach you and use prayer just like as a consumer tool. And yes, Lord, we have things that we care about, but we want to approach you for who you are first. Thank you for what you have done for us, Father. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for freeing us from our sins, that we're no longer slaves to sin, that there's no more condemnation because of what you've done. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in us and interceding for us when we don't know how we ought to pray. We love you and we thank you for your great love for us.